Well, why don't we start out this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 26th chapter. Genesis 26 is found on page 38. It's taken us, I don't know, better than a year to get through 38 pages of the Bible. So there's a lot here in the book of Genesis, and it's amazing, you know, as we continue to study it, just how much... You know, how many, like, it's like mining for diamonds, you know, how many diamonds there are here as we go through the book of Genesis. And last week, I think we looked particularly at Jacob and Esau and how God's grace in electing Jacob, that any would be saved. We saw that. And this week we'll be looking at Isaac. And Abimelech. So this is a little bit of a lengthy chapter, but I think we're going to try and cover the whole chapter today, as it's really one story or one account, and I don't think we'll break it up so much. So let's start out by reading it. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1 and reading through the end of the chapter. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. And so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." He named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well. They quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." And from there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, and so we said, There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and they said, We found water. He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been called Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, so in the last chapter, we saw the beginning of hey, good morning. In the last chapter we looked at, we saw in Genesis 25, we saw the beginnings of Jacob and Esau, how Esau was born and Jacob were born, and how Jacob stole, or I guess you could say stole, but the birthright of Esau. And we saw, we were really sort of introduced to Jacob and Esau. Not much is said about Isaac. And this is really the first chapter where the Lord appears to Isaac. This is, you know, one of the few chapters in Genesis that really seem to be focused on Isaac. Isaac was, you know, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sort of the three forebearers that are mentioned throughout Scripture as being, you know, the beginning of the chosen people, the chosen race. And we have the Lord had made certain promises to Abraham, and he reiterates these promises here. So as we look at Genesis chapter 26, let's just maybe look at a few questions. Does this sound familiar, this story?
History repeats itself.
Okay, so where in Genesis chapter 26, where have we heard this story before? In Genesis 21, right? So keep your finger in Genesis 26 and turn back to chapters 20 and 21. And what similarities do we see between these two stories, these two accounts, as we look at Genesis 26 and as we turn back to Genesis 20 and 21, what similarities do we see? Okay. So in chapter 20, Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Isaac, what does he do here in chapter 26? He tells who? Who was it? Who does he tell?
Abimelech. Abimelech? You mean Abimelech's still alive? Yeah.
I said there was a descendant. Abimelech may be a title.
Okay.
So this was his descendant, maybe grandson or son.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an important point. Because if you remember, Abraham, you know, he died a while ago. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. 20 years later, they had their Jacob and Esau. So he was, and here it would appear, at least from the previous chapter, if they're sequential, if the chapters are sequential, that Jacob and Esau were somewhat grown, right? If Esau was out in the open country hunting by himself, you know, and Jacob was there. So, you know, we would say that maybe, you know, this event could have been 80 years after the previous event in chapter 20 and 21. But notice the same names, right? And, you know, I think it's important as we understand the scripture, as we understand history, that Abimelech was a Philistine title for king. Okay, so the Philistines called all their kings Abimelech. What it meant was father. Okay, so as we understand history, we would understand that it was not necessarily the same Abimelech. It probably was not the same Abimelech. It was a different Abimelech. Okay, and that kind of jives with the story, right? As we're looking at it. Who else? There's another person that's mentioned besides Abimelech on the side of the Philistines that also has the same name. I don't know if you picked up on that. The commander of his forces. You see that? Chapter 21, when they make Phicol's the commander of the forces, and here again in chapter 26, Phicol is the commander of the Philistine forces. He's the general. I don't know as much about about Phicol. I'm guessing again it's a different person. I don't know whether that was a title, sort of like Abimelech was a title or not. I don't know on that one, but I think at least we can say that we would presume that these are different people. That this is a second time that this has happened. It's not the same Abimelech, but it has very many of the same sort of traits, you know, as the previous story. What other similarities maybe do we see between this account here in chapter 26 and the previous account of Abraham in chapter 20 and 21?
Both seem motivated by fear.
Okay. Both seem to be motivated by fear. Okay, disputes over wells of water, land. Okay. Anything else? Okay, so definitely some similarities between the two. What was Isaac? Was there? I'd like to look at how we see God's grace in this story, and how we, you know, what we see in Isaac and Isaac's sin in this story. So let me ask you this question. Do you see Isaac sinning at all in this story? Do you see any of Isaac's sin as we've read this chapter? What's wrong with Isaac? It's always easy to look at other people's sin, right?
He's a liar.
Okay.
He lies to save his own self.
Okay.
He uses his wife, which is not a good thing.
Okay. All right.
Sure, she's not happy.
All right. Women, this is not the kind of man you want to marry, right? You want to marry a man that will, you know, give of himself to save your skin rather than, you know, put you out there to save his skin, right? That's not a good thing, right? He was motivated by fear, I think, plain and simple, right? Motivated by fear, yeah.
Scripture is saying, both Abraham and his son Isaac, where Abraham was noted for his strong faith.
Okay.
This particular instance between the two of them shows that maybe when circumstances come upon us, here's that sin, we don't exercise faith and trust.
Okay.
And trust in God. So in both these instances, they didn't exercise the faith and trust of God, because God had promised them prior to that that he would take care of them.
Okay.
And so because of sin that's within ourselves, but sometimes circumstances will make us do drastic things because we depend more upon ourselves.
Okay.
Think of ourselves first than what God can get to
do. Okay. Okay. So Isaac is depending on himself in his way of. Okay. So where was Isaac headed at the beginning of the story?
Egypt.
What's wrong with that? He was leaving and going to Egypt. Is there anything sinful about that? There was a famine in the land, right?
God didn't tell him to go to Egypt.
Okay, God didn't tell him to go to Egypt.
God brought him into this land that he had promised him.
Okay, so what about the land would have made it wrong for Isaac to leave it? Right. It was leaving your inheritance, right? God had promised to Abraham, I will give you this land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'm giving you, this is the promised land. Abraham did the same thing, right? There was a famine in the land, and where did he go? He went down to Egypt, okay? That was actually prior to chapter 20 even. That was, I don't know, Genesis 14 maybe. I don't know. It's back a few chapters even before that. But Abraham had this situation happen twice to him, where he lied to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he went down there. But it was the same thing. God had promised him the land, and he left it. There was a famine came along. It was almost as if God was testing him. You know, famine came along. Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to trust your own devices? You know, and I think when we look at our own lives, God, you know, will bring trials into our life sometimes. And the point of those trials is what? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to, you know, trust your own way out? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to trust your own way out? You know, God gives us a very clear command in Scripture, doesn't he? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry a non-believer. Here I am. I'm, you know, the biological clock is ticking. Am I going to trust God, his command, or am I going to, you know, sin? Right. And you know, I think in some ways that's what we have happening here. Isaac is not trusting God. He's not trusting his command. He's first of all leaving the land. Secondly, he is lying about who his wife is. And we see, but in spite of this, in spite of Isaac's sin, God is gracious. How do we see God's grace to Isaac in this story? Yeah.
Well, he stopped him.
Okay.
The heads up. And then...
He stopped him from what? What did he stop him from?
From leaving the land.
Okay. Where do we see that? First couple verses, right? What does he do? He appears to him. And what does he say to him?
Don't go down to Egypt.
Don't go down to Egypt. Don't do it. Why not?
Because I told you to go somewhere else.
What does he say here?
I'll be with you and I will bless you.
I will be with you. I will be with you. How many times in Scripture do we see that? Over and over again. God never says to Isaac, hey, I'm going to take care of this famine. It's going to go away. I'll be with you in this famine. I will be with you. When tests and trials come our way, the promise is always what? I will be with you. Not, I'm going to take these trials away. In this world you will have troubles, but fear not. What? I have overcome the world. I'll be with you. What was his promise in Exodus, right? When the people of Israel, God calls Moses, I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. What was God's answer to him? I'll be with you. Over and over again, I will be with you. Okay. So I think when we're face trials in our life, we got to remember that, right? That God never said that we weren't going to have trials, never said that we weren't going to have suffering. But he does promise to be with us in his suffering. And so we're able to call on him and say, you know, Lord, be with me in my suffering.
Not only said, but be with him, he said, I will bless you.
Okay. I will be with you, and what? I will bless you. Okay. So not only is he going to be with them, but in this time of famine, you know, in this you know, time of difficulty, I will bless you. And do we see the Lord blessing him? What are some of the blessings that he receives?
Became very prosperous.
He
didn't die when they found out that Rebekah was his wife.
Okay. He didn't die when they found out that he was a liar, right?
That's a blessing.
And he blessed him by letting him know again that he has descent. They're all going to come from him, and many of them. Mm-hmm. Many as the stars.
Yeah. Up to now, we don't know much about Isaac. How many times does the Lord appear to Isaac in this passage? Read careful. I would say he actually appears to him twice. Once at the beginning and once at the end. The Lord appeared to him, then the Lord appeared to him again. Verse 24. You saw it at the beginning, right? Where he says, I will be with you. And then the Lord appears to him again. Right? So the Lord appeared to Isaac. He revealed to him, I'm going to bless you. It's a special revelation, for him. Does the Lord appear to us?
No.
Rose says no. Anyone want to, well, anyone agree or disagree?
Not physically or like
through
that.
His word. Through
yeah.
His word.
Okay, through his word, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt for among a while among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? The Lord appears to us also in his word. Just as he appeared to Isaac in his word, right? In his word. But he appears to us in his word. It's not a revelation that comes apart from his word, right? It's in his word that he is revealed to us. That he reveals his will to us in his word. That's why we study, isn't it? That's why we go back to the book of Genesis and read this book that's thousands of years old. Why? It's not a dead book, but it contains the very word of God. Right? It gives us direction for our lives. It gives us direction on which way we are to go in his word. Okay, so how else do we see? Do we see God's grace to Isaac in any other ways here? We noted physical blessings, right? He's you know, got a lot of stuff, right? Yeah.
Well, verse 24, right there, he reiterates his promise to Abraham that his seed would bless.
Okay. Do we see the nations being blessed through Isaac here?
Because they're stopping up the wells, Isaac could have retaliated, right? And so he took the high road, and so because of that, and because of how his debater was, the two kings came to him. I guess they were impressed that he didn't retaliate, and so they came to him and made peace. So I guess that's a blessing, because it could have been war.
Why were they impressed? Was it because they didn't retaliate? It doesn't really say that here.
No.
Why were they impressed with Isaac? Verse 28. Someone want to read that for me?
He answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord."
Why were they impressed with Isaac? Because of who was with him, right? They saw that the Lord was with him, right? The Lord used this poor sinner, this liar, this man who had failed the test, he used him to testify of what? His great name to the nations, right? They saw the Lord was with him. So what is it that makes our testimony to the nations great?
Not our numbers.
Not our numbers.
God's influence.
It's who's with us, right? I mean, isn't that what it says? In Matthew 28? Surely I will be with you always, So you may be a stammering fool. You may mess up and sin and lie and cheat. But the Lord can still use you because he's with you, right? Don't we see in this the Lord's grace to Isaac? Just as with Peter in the New Testament, you know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but the Lord didn't cut him off. He still made him a testimony to who? To the nations, right? He restored him. He made him a testimony to the nations. You know, the Lord had every right to cut Isaac off after what Isaac did, right? But he didn't. He made him a testimony. To the nations. A couple other similarities between this account and the earlier account with Abraham. The name of the place. What's the name of the place where they end up? Rehoboth. But what does he call it in the end? Called it Sibna. To this day, the name of the town has been called Beersheba, right? And if you look back at the previous chapter, and in chapter 21, you would see that also they end up making a treaty at Beersheba. Another similarity, what do they do after they make this treaty? Abimelech and Phicol and Isaac. What's that? They have a festival. They eat, right? They sit down and eat. Together. Anything significant in that, you think? So there's this quarreling over water. They make a treaty. They sit down and eat. There's a certain sense in which when you eat together, it's almost like your family, right? And I think that you certainly see that here, right? Where you don't just sit down and eat with anyone. You don't sit down and eat with your enemies, right? One of the things that, you know, we can think of when we think of communion is that, you know, we're family. Right? We sit down and eat. We eat with the Lord. We're no longer at war with the Lord. We're at peace with him. And it's a celebration of that, isn't it? That we're at peace with the Lord. And that's why we have, communion with each other and with the Lord, and why we sit down and eat, with each other. And, this idea that we're family. Now, we know that the Philistines, eventually David is at war with the Philistines. Saul is at war with the Philistines. So this piece, certainly, as we look at the history, in Scripture, it does not last, right? It doesn't last. But we do see, at least in this account, the Lord's being with Isaac, making him a blessing. We see how, Israel is a blessing to the nations, but we see that being fulfilled even during the time of Isaac. They saw that the Lord had blessed Isaac, and they were blessed because he was near them. They sat down and ate with them. So, okay, yep.
I'd say, piggybacking on what you said, what this says about the fear of the Lord, going back to Abraham, I believe that when Abraham lied to Abimelech, Abimelech was the fear of God that caused him to do what he did.
Right.
Because he said to Abraham in paraphrasing, what have you done to us?
Yeah.
And it was the fear of what could happen to them because they respected God.
Yeah. And, you know, you saw in that account, at least, it was a little bit different from this one in that the Lord actually appeared to Abimelech in a dream and, you know, revealed to him, you know, that what, you know, what had happened. Here, you know, we have at least Abimelech just looking out the window and seeing, you know, and seeing Isaac caressing his wife. And you're married, aren't you?
And it shows you too that how the children seem to pick up on their parents' ways too.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know,
It's like a chip off the old block.
Yeah.
Abimelech learned his lesson from his father a lot better than Isaac.
Yeah. Yeah, don't we see how, you know, the children's sins are much the same as their father's? You know, we have to watch ourselves, don't we, as parents? Our actions do have impact upon our children. Our children imitate us. Whenever you see kids that aren't well behaved, it's usually because their parents tolerate it, right? Their parents, that aside, I mean, I think we do, don't we see that? How, we see that... that children are like their parents, and we see that here in Isaac. Yeah, it's a good observation. Yeah.
I think that maybe that Abraham shared this story with Isaac, and Abraham, after he had lied, and then God's protection was there for him, right? But he shared this story with Isaac that. You don't have any account of that, but we can assume that maybe he shared this story, right? And Isaac's fear was misplaced because of what happened. Because as soon as Abimelech saw what was going on, he told his people that anyone that brings any harm to them would be killed. And that's because of the fear of God.
Right.
He had no reason to fear Isaac that way.
Right.
The only way would be that Isaac came with the power of strength, 10,000 strong, right?
Right.
The Bible shows us God's faithfulness, and it shows us how, at the same time, how sin can devastate us.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We see at the beginning of the story, don't we, that Isaac's afraid of Abimelech. But at the end of the story, Abimelech's afraid of Isaac, you know? Okay, so I did want to just note the last verse here. Esau, who did Esau marry? What was wrong with what Esau did? Let me ask you there. Again, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that there's not commentary on, if you look at the biblical accounts, you know, there's not commentary that this is wrong or this is not wrong. They just tell you the story, right?
They were a source of grief.
They were a source of grief. That's a statement of fact, right? They were a source of grief. Why do you think that they were a source of grief?
He also married more than one woman.
Okay, so number one, he married more than one woman, right? Is that ever a good thing?
No.
Never a good thing.
It's not the way God intended it.
It's not the way God intended it, right? A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has brought together, let man not separate. It doesn't say anything about being married to multiple wives. But yet we have, you know, throughout Scripture, that being a source of grief on many occasions, right? You look at Abraham, that was a real problem in his time. Isaac, surprisingly, I mean, Isaac is married to one woman. There's only ever one woman talked about here with Isaac. So maybe he learned that from his father, at least. That wasn't a good idea.
He's going through a lot of the same things, Isaac, that Abraham went through.
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, I guess, I don't know.
Okay, why else were they a source of grief, do you suppose?
Well, they weren't God-fearing women. They were probably idol worshippers.
Right. They were Canaanite women, right? Remember how much care Abraham had taken to get a wife for his son that wasn't an idol worshiper, right? He sent his servant all the way out, made his servant promise an oath to him not to get a Canaanite woman. God-fearing women, Esau, you know, was a source of great grief to his parents because of who he married.
Tell something about the bloodline, too, keeping the line, the Jewish bloodline.
Yeah. I don't know. It doesn't.
I'm asking that question. Yeah. I mean, if you can assume that, but.
Yeah. I mean, I always sort of. I like to think in terms of spiritual terms, you know, that, you know, God doesn't want us, you know, intermixing with the ungodly. And, you know, I think spiritually that's, you know, a very, very, can bring great trouble for us. You know, I think, and it happens both ways. It happens for men who marry ungodly women, which is what we have here, right? And we certainly see an emphasis upon that, you know, in the Old Testament. That was what Solomon's downfall, wasn't it? You know, I think it brought a lot of trouble for David, you know. But I would also say that, you know, we're warned also, women don't marry ungodly men. You know, that's going to be a source of great grief, both for you and for your family. Don't marry ungodly men. It's, you know. So, any questions?